Luke chapter 22, and let's see what the Lord has for us today. We're going to try using our overhead PowerPoint. It's not really PowerPoint, but we're going to put scriptures up for you. I have yet to transfer to a different Bible for preaching. So what we have, we're not 100% sure will be accurate to my Bible. I have an NIV, and what you're going to see is also NIV. But it may not be exactly the same because mine's an 84, 1984, and the one up there will be a 2011. But we'll give it a try today so you can follow along in case you are not able to come with a Bible. Luke 22, verse 31 through verse 38. It says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. That's an interesting line right there. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus asked them, when I sent you without purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? Nothing, they answered. He said to them, but now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and this is really important. Remember what I said about prophecy? That the rocks are going to cry out if they don't, right? This is following that actual entrance, but here we have it where he says these words. It is written. It is written. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. The disciples said, see, Lord, here are two swords. That is enough, he replied. That'll do. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege it is that we have to be able to read what you have for us. You have blessed us so much. Throughout the years, through history, your words have been retained for us to enjoy, not just for the sake of reading, but for the sake of knowing. And I pray, God, that as we look to this message today about the sifting of wheat, I pray, God, that you will enlighten us, encourage us, and help us to see things from your perspective. For oftentimes, we only look from where we are standing and not look at it with your eyes. And I pray, God, your blessing on this service, on the words that you've given me to say, and I pray, God, you help me to say them clearly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we have the setup. We have an interesting conversation taking place. And I'm going to read some more verses in Luke 22 in just a little bit. I'll start at verse 47. But I want you to recognize and hear once again a very, very important part of this conversation that's taking place. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Now that is a profound thing. I had made comment last week when we were talking about what God had given me as his word. And in that conversation, I mentioned that we have someone sitting at the right hand of God interceding on our behalf. Remember that? And I had made comment about how Satan himself can go before the Lord and make accusation. And that he has that power, he has that ability. The day is coming when he will no longer be able to go before God Almighty. He will not be able to stand there and make accusation. He will not be able to stand there and say, I would like to sift Peter as wheat. I would like to shake him up, see where the grain falls. He will no longer have that ability, but he still has it today. That's why we have Jesus as our advocate. Jumping ahead to verse 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Then Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen. They said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them, struck the servant of the high priest. In other words, he didn't wait for an answer. Right? "Lord, should we do this?" I don't know who the other guy was with the second sword, but we know who's holding the other. One of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off the right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." This is Passion Week. This is the week where Jesus finds himself in the garden praying. This is the week that the betrayer reveals himself. This is the week where he goes to a cross because of my sin, because of your sin. But so much takes place during this last week that I found a particular thing I wanted to reach out to you with. Just some profound thoughts that go along with this message. It's interesting to me that Jesus tells them, "Go get some swords." Why did he do such a thing when he's going to shut it down? What, am I leading a rebellion here? Can you imagine how dumbfounded the disciples were? We're like, okay, hold on, I'm confused. You said, if you don't have a sword, go get one. We had two, and you said, that'll do, that's enough. And now that we have this opportunity to defend you and to fight, now you say, no, stop. I'm confused, but somebody lost an ear that day, right? And Jesus performed a miracle that day. And so it's almost as if God set them up for that very reason. And he did. Prophecy must be fulfilled. Had Jesus not brought up the idea of a sword, it's likely, certainly we can't be for sure, but it's likely the sword wouldn't have been there, the ear wouldn't have been cut off, and the healing wouldn't have taken place, and fulfillment of prophecy would have been incomplete. But God is bigger than all of that. It's pretty awesome when you begin to put all that together. I used to wonder, why did Peter even have a sword? Because I've never heard this preached before. I never heard it taught. It didn't come up in our Sunday school flannel graph where Jesus said, "Go get a couple swords." I don't know why we missed it, but he's the one that's responsible. It's because of Jesus that we have swords. And then Peter is only doing what he thinks is the right thing because Peter usually does something first and then he asks questions later. Right? Peter kind of reminds me of my brother. You know, we would do things. I write stories about some of the things we've done. And I have so many more I have to write. But Kyle, he's the guy that goes out and does it, and then he thinks about it. I'm the one that thinks about it, and then I go out and do it. You know, now, we might have the same end result for the most part, but at least I think about it first. And he just goes ahead. That's Peter. "Lord, if it's really you, call me out in the water with you." "Oh, man, what did I just do?" "Come on, Peter." "Okay, then, I guess I put my foot in my mouth. Here I go." And he walks on water. Now, granted, he sunk, but at least he walked first, right? "Hey, should we bring our swords out now?" "Peter, I ain't not waiting." He just goes after it. That's a side note. It's fun. It's kind of interesting to me. But here's the thing. Jesus prepared for his final moments before the cross. He made sure that nothing was going to be undone. Even to go so far as to say, "You must bring some swords along." And really, he could have said, "Well, we only need one. Give it to Peter." He could have said that. But he didn't. He just said, "Well, two." And then, yep, Peter's got his. Okay, we're good. But I find it profoundly interesting what he had to say about Peter and Satan. Satan had a desire to sift Peter as wheat. Now, for those of you who are farm kids or farmers, you understand the sifting of wheat. You know what the thrashing experience must be like. It's pretty brutal. And you know that only when the chaff is blown and all has been done that you have the wheat left behind. And Satan wants to shake him up in an intense way. But here's the thing that's interesting. Not the fact that he wanted to take Peter down, but it's interesting that he needed permission to do it. Come on. That's interesting to me. It's very much the same as it was for God when he was speaking to Satan back in the day when Job was hanging around. Well, of course Job is an awesome guy and he loves you with his whole heart and he does nothing wrong. He's basically as close to you as any person has ever been. But you know what? You take away all his possessions, you take away some of his family, you take away all his livestock, the man's going to curse you. And God says, all right, go ahead. I give you permission, Satan. It's pretty powerful when you recognize that even when evil is accomplished in our world, God himself is still over all things. Now, you might have a hard time accepting that reality, but it is the truth. God could stop all evil if he had the will to or the desire to, but he doesn't stop all evil. He allows it because he has a greater purpose than your comfort. He has a greater purpose than your plans. He had to go to a cross. He had to die. And everything had to be in order. And everything that was done exactly according to the will of God. And Jesus, as he prayed, knew the heaviness of that thought. He knew the profound heaviness of sin. And he's asking the Father, if there's any other way, may it pass from me. May this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink the cup. I'll pass it on to someone else. Because when you drink the cup, you make a covenant promise. May the cup pass from me, but not my will be done. And he drank from the cup of death. Each detail that led to Jesus' arrest and the details that led to Peter's denial came to pass just as he said. It's especially interesting that Jesus told them to prepare for something big and to even get those swords to make sure that nothing was undone. That's pretty profoundly interesting to me. The amazing implication of this whole story in my mind is the fact that Satan's request apparently was granted. Because Peter denied knowing the Lord. How does it read? Well, go back, if you'd like, to our main text. Simon, Simon, Satan asked to sift you as wheat. It's verse 31 of Luke 22. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. In other words, you will not completely lose all faith, but it does say this. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. When you have repented, is some translations. When you have turned, in other words, you're going to fail, Peter. Satan is going to have his way with you and you're going to fall flat on your face. But after you've realized what you've done, come back and comfort, lead, guide, shepherd, strengthen your brothers. And he did exactly that. Another side note that goes with this whole discussion, we have in our common modern English translations the word rooster. In the old King James, you would have had a different word that meant rooster, but it was very specific. It actually could have been translated as rooster back in the day, but it wasn't. It was a cock crow in its fullness of the term. And a cock crow was a specific legal terminology for a trumpet. And I didn't know this until November of 2012 when I'm standing on the Temple Mount very close to where the Dome of the Rock stands today, and I'm standing there looking over the western wall, which we used to call the Wailing Wall. And our guide, who happens to be with us that day, looks at the stone that's down there, and he says, "Does anybody know what this stone is right here?" And we're all like, "No. How could we know?" And he described what that stone was used for. This is where they stood to call the priest to his duty. They would blow a trumpet. And do you know what they would call the trumpet that they would blow at 6 a.m. every morning? It's called a cock crow. And my world just turned upside down. And this is what he followed it up by. It was not a random rooster that happened to just at the right moment. It was literally 6 a.m. in the morning, and the trumpet was sounding, calling the priest to his morning duties, that sounded throughout the entire city of Jerusalem. Everyone heard the cock crow. And so Peter, through the night, denies knowing the Lord because he'll be arrested. And so three times he does so, and then all of a sudden, the cock crow. That's what's being taught in Jerusalem today. Number one, Satan has a desire to destroy. His desire to destroy God's work has not changed. But I want you to understand something very powerful. He has to ask permission. Hallelujah. But sometimes God says, okay. Not so hallelujah. Not so great. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." He has a desire to destroy. He wants to take you down. His greatest passion is not to make evil people more evil. I don't think that's really his passion. His passion is to take down the Christians. Take down the believers. Take the ones that stand for Christ and see if they can fall. And oftentimes he's successful in his attacks. And sometimes we do fall. But Jesus says to Peter, "When you have turned back, when you have repented of your failure," hallelujah, "strengthen your brothers." In other words, the job's still there. The task is still on. Your call has not turned. You are still to lead my brothers. Lead the church. Be the one that can stand up before thousands of people and preach a message under the empowering of the Holy Spirit and see 3,000 people get saved in one single day. Be that guy after you have fallen on your face. And so I encourage you, failure is a human experience that we all have, unfortunately, taken part in. But the faith in God shall not move. And you will rise and you will stand with power and might through the Holy Spirit, and you will faithfully strengthen your brothers in that context. You will continue the work God has called you to. But be wary, the enemy prowls. One thing I like about that picture, the word pictures are awesome to me. You have this lion, roar, roar. How many been to Africa and seen that? Anybody? I have not. That's awesome. I've only seen Merlin Perkins and Omaha is People guy, whatever that is, back in the day. What was that called? Wild Kingdom? That was my favorite show. Oh, that was so awesome. Let's all go back in time. Back to the 80s or 70s, whenever I first saw that guy. But those lions roar. But here's what I learned about those lions. The ones that roar the most, they're the ones without teeth. It's true. Look it up.
The ones that make the most noise are the ones that can't do anything. Matter of fact, they can't even hunt anymore because they're too slow and they just can't get her done because they don't have enough kill power. It's the lady lions that do most of the killing. And then the big guy comes along, hey, that's my supper, get out of my way. And he starts to have his food. True story. And so when I look at this, I kind of get a little smile on my face. Satan's going, roar, roar. I'm like, hey, you have no teeth, dude. Na, 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 na. What are you going to gum me to death? And that's true. We give him way too much power. He doesn't have that much power. He's just a big hoax. He's a big bluff. Oh, the devil's scaring me. No, Jesus Christ should scare him. And he does. Now, you may end up being under attack, but let me tell you this. If you die to yourself, you will be victorious. And the enemy can't touch. Be self-controlled. That's another way of saying, take up your cross every single day. Die to self. Your enemy does roar. He does prowl. He wants to devour you, but you are with God. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's turn there for a few moments. Let's talk about the spiritual battle we do face. It's real. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 13, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Now, when we see the phrase, when the day of evil comes, my brain, maybe it's the same as yours, that's really stretching it though, because my brain's kind of strange, but I think of end days when I see those words. But I'm not so sure that's what was intended. I think it might be more personal than that. When the day of evil comes in your life, when you find yourself standing in temptation, when you find the attack of the enemy hot and furious, when you see evil in your day, you need to stand with the full armor of God. Then it goes into definitions of exactly what all that's involved. Our struggle is not against people. And I don't know how you feel about what's going on in our country today and in our world, but I hope that you are not building a hate towards people. Come on. The dividing lines, political or what have you, spiritual, church, whatever it might be involved, religion, I need to implore you to stop looking at man and finding a hatred and an anger towards man. They are not the enemies. And I find myself guilty, and I have to back it up and begin to pray for some of these people that stand for things that I disagree with, that in my opinion are trying to destroy our country, not build it. That's my opinion. But why am I angry at them when what I should be doing is loving them and devoting my time to pray? It's the one behind the person that I should be angry over. It's the enemy, the evil, and the dark spirits that are forcing their will upon them. Satan wants to destroy, but you can resist his attacks. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. Let's go back to where we were about the roaring lion prowling around. Let's recognize some very important truths here. 1 Peter chapter 5, we already read verse 8. Verse 9, it says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. You can resist the devil's schemes. Stand firm in the faith. You may suffer for a little while because of the attack. That's very clearly stated here. After you have suffered a little while, he, referring to Christ himself, will restore you and make you strong. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, speaking of resisting the enemy, he puts another angle on the discussion. James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I like that. He will flee from you. It's not just dogs that tuck their tails when they run. Lions do it too. Roar. But you must submit yourself to God. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You want to have victory over the enemy's attack? Submit to God. Humble yourself. Put your whole life into God's hands first, and then you will find success when the enemy attacks. On your own time, you can look up Ephesians chapter 6. I may have given that upstairs. If you want to throw it up there, you can for now. Ephesians 6, verse 14 through 18, actually gives all the details of the armor. What is one of the greatest attacks we have today? It's truth. Truth is under attack. It's like Pontius Pilate all over the place. What is truth? Truth is what you make of it. Your truth and my truth are not the same truth, but we both have a truth. No, that's a lie. That's part of the attack of the enemy. But you can put on the belt of truth. You have righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, prayer. All of these things are armor against the enemy's attack. Satan wants to destroy you, but he has to ask permission. Are you a believer? Then he must ask. If you're not a believer, you're wide open game. I mean, you're an easy target. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, one who has come to him in salvation, you are protected by the blood of Christ. But don't be surprised if the enemy comes to God and says, I would like to sift this person as wheat. And then God says, well, okay. Why would he say such things? Why would he allow such things? Well, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, you grow the most when you're under challenging circumstance. You mean God would let him attack me like that? Yeah. He did it for Peter. And what was the result? Powerful man of God. You don't see Peter fall on his face like that again, do you? You do see him give in to some peer pressure later on after he's been empowered with the Holy Spirit through that wonderful experience of receiving that gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he has preached and he has seen salvation. He realized that, wow, even Gentiles can have faith, and he saw the blanket in his dream with all the animals. God says, eat up. And he's like, I don't think so, God. I'm not touching that. That's unclean. And God gives him a lesson. And so he goes from there and he preaches to these guys that are Gentiles and they get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. But then pressure came. Politics in church. I'm so glad we never have that happen anymore. Politics and church. And so Peter, he's not going to sit with the Gentiles because it's offending all the Jews. And guess who calls him on it? Paul. Now, from what I read about Paul, you don't want Paul after you. That guy's harsh, right? So Peter still struggled as a human being. But you don't see him fall the way he did on this day. Sometimes the suffering that you go through and the challenges that you face bring about a greater you than you ever knew was possible. And God knows that. I say sometimes because unfortunately there are those that choose to walk away. The sifting of wheat is successful one way or the other. Are you wheat or are you chaff? But here's the good news. Jesus is praying for you. I like what he says to Peter. Just so you know, Peter, Simon. I don't know how he talked. We can only guess. Kind of a heads up. Satan wants to sift you as wheat. You know what that means. After you basically fall on your face and you're coming back, I want you to remember the task. Remember your call. Strengthen your brothers. But I'm praying for you, Peter. I'm praying for you. And so he tells Peter, this is happening, but I'm praying for you. I'm on your side. That's pretty cool. But he also prays for you, and he prays for me. Turn to John chapter 17. John 17, verse 9, we'll start there. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Now, I'm going to throw this out there. Take it for what it's worth. But it's almost as if God is saying, I've never lost anyone. They'll all come home. It's almost as if he's saying that. I'm not praying for the ones that won't repent. I'm not praying for ones who will never submit to me. I'm not praying for the ones that made it look like they were believers and then they weren't believers, and you can debate that all you want. But it almost gives the impression that he's saying, I'm only praying for the ones that are coming home for sure. These are the ones. Whether or not you want to take it for what that says, it's an interesting discussion we should have someday in a Bible study setting. So he's praying for not the world, but he's praying for the ones that God has given him, the Father has given him. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, verse 10 says. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, Judas. So that Scripture might be fulfilled. There it is again. Scripture has to be fulfilled. It will happen. I'm coming to you now, verse 13, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Satan's asking to sift you guys, but I'm praying for you. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, verse 16 says. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Powerful, powerful. Then verse 20, if we were to continue, and we'll only read just one more verse, it says this, my prayer is not for them alone, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, and that's you. The disciples specifically, but not just them, Lord, not just them, Father, I should say, but I'm praying for the ones that are yet to believe, the ones that will come to faith. And he's praying for the future brothers and sisters in Christ. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. Because he knows the enemy is a roaring lion going back and forth looking for someone to devour. He knows that I must resist the enemy. He knows that I must die to self. And his heart is with me and he prays for me. And then he says, but when you do fall, get up. And continue what you've been doing. Continue the work you started. Peter, he wants to sift you. But when you turn back, strengthen your brothers.
The last passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Remember that from last week? We're wrapping it up once again, same way. He who did not spare his own son, this is Passion Week. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charges against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. He's praying for us. He prayed for us back a few days before his passion. Now he prays even now today. Verse 34, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Satan wants to sift you. He needs my permission. I love it when God says, no! Come on, I mean, that should make you smile. Yeah, I like to. Nope, get out. Get out, get out, get out. Not listening to you today. Not in the mood. How does God do that? I don't know. I'm just making this up in my own head. I try to grasp this truth. But then that day comes, he goes, Master, you know, that Kevin dude down there, I really, really kind of want to make his day messed up. Okay, I guess so. Really? God's going to do that? Well, he did that. Jesus intercedes. He's praying for us. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? How about hardship or persecution? How about that? You can't tell me that that's not the devil. But that's not the evil of our world. You can't tell me ISIS is just a bunch of mean guys. Those are demon-possessed people. You can't tell me otherwise. Persecution is real. Famine, nakedness, how about these things that are described here? How about danger? How about a sword? What does that mean? Well, that's death. Death by the hands of a person. War, it could be. But specifically, when you're talking about persecution, and we've had thousands of people in recent days that are being killed, and the media doesn't even cover it, which is heartbreaking to me. Thousands of brothers and sisters in Christ are dying today. Did God forsake them? Did somehow he step out and now he's like, I don't want any part of that? No, he intercedes. Right to the last breath, he's with them. You cannot take the soul. You may kill the body, but you cannot have the soul. Is God big enough to stop this? Absolutely he is. If he's not big enough, then you have a small God. He's not my God. My God could stop it all, but he doesn't. He has his reason. I trust him with it. I don't understand why he allows these things to happen. I don't understand why Satan is still able to come and say, I want that. I want to really shake this person up. I want to shake this church up. I want to destroy this work. And God says, you know what? You're not going to totally destroy this thing, but I'll let you shake them up because I want to see who's the wheat and who's the chaff. Who's going to rise up and who's going to fall?
I'm tired of wishy-washy, hypocritical Christians. I want to see the real thing. And God's letting it happen all across the nation. Good for him. Because we need to rise up. The true believer needs to stand and be able to stand strong in the face of the enemy. Are you one? The shaking will come.
And while it's being done, he's praying. Who can separate me from God's love? Who can separate you from God's love? No one can. The only one that can truly make that happen is you. The enemy can't touch it. No person can touch that. It says neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from God's love. That is in Jesus Christ our Lord. But let me tell you something. The sifting of wheat is taking place. You can be mad at the enemy. You can be mad at the devil. You can be mad at the world. You can be mad at politicians. But I would highly encourage you to submit to God. Back up a few steps and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What do I need to learn in this? I know you're praying for me. I know the enemy can't touch me without your permission. So this is real. Help me. I want to walk with you on this and see what God can do. Peter was handpicked by God to be the shepherd of the early church. Satan asked if he could sift him as wheat. And God basically said, good, because I know the man that will rise after. I know the end from the beginning from the end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I know my prayers are with him, and he will rise and he will preach, and 3,000 people will get saved the first day of Pentecost. And he lets him. And Peter was faithful. Satan wants to sift you as wheat as well. He is the accuser of the brothers. He's a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. He cannot stand against the Lord. And when the Lord shuts him down, he shuts him down hard. But just know the shakings do happen. Would you stand with me as we close? Remember the sifting of wheat. Remember the suffering of Christ. Remember that Jesus said to take up your cross every day. The cross represents suffering. It represents the sacrifice of a life. And you're supposed to be that every single day, a living sacrifice for him. Lord God, we're thankful that